But, amen, it's all right. I do thank you for praying for my dad. I really would like to get him out here one more time just to speak. I know some of you haven't heard him, and I know those of you that have, you love him. My dad is all heart, and he's the real deal. And I'm very blessed. Very, very blessed. Romans 15. Now, and we left off, I think, last week with we just talked about something about Pete. It kind of sprung off the chapter here about Peter was never in Rome, and I'm going to talk about that more at a different time, about the doctrine of apostolic succession and the claims made by some churches and the appeal and the plea to antiquity, which is not necessary to be biblical. Our faith is based on the Word of God, not on church tradition. And anywhere you have the Bible and two or three, a church can spring up. And we always need to remember that. And that appeal to antiquity, when you show me an old doctrine that is, or an old teaching by Irenaeus or Tertullian or Cyprian or Augustine or Ephraim or a million others, when you show me that and it is contrary to the Word of God, all you've done is show me an old heresy. Right? And there were heresies in 200 AD just like there's heresies now. And just because they're old doesn't make them right. We know that. You know, and I like what old Hugh Latimer, the old Anglican bishop there, said in the 16th century, shortly before he was burned at the stake, and they were quoting Augustine to him, which is one of the prominent church fathers. He was the bishop of Hippo, North Africa, died in about 430. And he said, "I am with Augustine so far as Augustine is with the Scripture." And he says, "Beyond that, Augustine requireth not to be believed." Yeah, amen, amen. 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 And we always remember that with those type of things. Our faith is found in the Word of God. Yeah. And don't let that shake you. Now, Romans 15, so we kind of talked about that a little bit last week. Now, Paul's going to Jerusalem, and he's going to Jerusalem to bring an offering to the saints at Jerusalem. And he says in verse 25, "But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. And for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain..." So this is once again this region, what we would call the Balkans, or Achaia is on the Peloponnesian Peninsula, that smaller jut out below the Balkans, and what today would be Greece. Okay, he says it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. So Paul's going to Jerusalem, and it's to bring an offering. Now, it's not the first time he did this. Look at Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11. And it's I like this last part of Romans, because what Paul is doing is he's kind of letting you in on kind of some of the nuts and bolts of ministry. Right? Like, so, you know, in the book of Romans, Paul's all over the place. I mean, you're all the way back to Noah and Genesis, and you're through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the great doctrines of justification. And in Romans 8, he brings you all the way into eternity, right? And out into the future, and who can separate us from the love of God? And yet, when he ends this epistle, these last few chapters, very practical. Right? Here you are, you're in church, and this guy eats something that you don't eat, and you need to have some grace, right? Because this is where life is. This is where life happens, right? And then he even gives us a little bit of a window into what it's like to be a Christian, to what it's like to serve in a church, and what it's like to be a missionary apostle like he is. And I think this is just great, because this is Christianity, right? And Christianity does not just live in the abstract. It doesn't just live in theorem. It doesn't just live in ideas, right? It lives in practice, something that we can put our feet to, something we can put our hands to. And Paul doesn't leave us hanging there. He gives us just some ideas of what he's doing. And one of the things he's doing is he's bringing an offering to the saints at Jerusalem because there was some economic hardship, right, in Jerusalem. And so there were some saints there. And, of course, we know that the apostles were there or had been there, and there was a church there, and these people were suffering. And Paul felt like they were somewhat indebted to the churches of Judea because that's where the gospel started. You know, and there's an attitude of gratefulness, and there's giving that comes from a heart of gratefulness and respect. And this is something that Paul continued to do, right? He just did the right thing, right? And this is look at where did I say go? I'm in Psalm 68. So let's go back this way a little bit. Acts chapter 11 and. Look at Acts 11. This isn't the first time he'd done this, but I guess what I think is neat about this is that here's Paul, and by now he's the aged apostle, right? He has preached all over Southeast Europe, and he's preached throughout Asia Minor, and he's well known and approved by signs and wonders, and he's started a multitude of churches, and yet he's still doing something that he started out doing. Look at Acts chapter 11, verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And we know that Antioch is where the disciples were first called Christians in verse 26, right? So Antioch was home base. Antioch was the epicenter of Christianity in the early days. Antioch of Syria was outside of Jerusalem. Jerusalem quickly lost its prestige as the center of Christianity because it was so full of Judaizers, and there was so much pressure to appease the Jews and to conform to the Jewish religion. And even Paul kind of fell into that when he went to Jerusalem, right? And God moved out of that place and moved into a Gentile place, Antioch of Syria. And this is what was supposed to happen. And so verse 27, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So Antioch was a very prosperous trade city. It was very wealthy. History tells us that they're, you know, sitting right there at the at kind of the juncture of the east of Syria and going into Anatolia, or what would be Turkey today. A lot of wealth moved through there, and so Antioch was normally fairly prosperous. And it says, then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. So they said, hey, let's help the guys out in Judea. They're getting hit a little harder by this economic hardship. You know, they shut off their oil. I don't know. They closed the Suez Canal. You know, they got hit by another drone. You know, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of who? Barnabas and who? Saul. This is before his name is changed to Paul. But you know, one of the things that Paul started out doing before he was called to be a missionary was they just needed someone to, you know, they didn't have Zell. They didn't have push pay. When you took an offering for someone, you physically brought it to them. Right? And so you needed someone that was trustworthy, someone that was dependable, someone that was available. And they said, hey, let's send an offering to Jerusalem. And they sent it by Barnabas and Saul. And so even when Paul first started out as a Christian, he was deaconing. He wasn't just preaching. He wasn't just teaching. He was just doing stuff that needed to be done, moving money from one place to another, right? You got to have money. Yeah, got to eat, right? And so we find him later on then, many years later, and what's he say? He says in verse 25, but now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, for it hath pleased them to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem, and it hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them carnal things. So Paul says this. He says, you know, you guys have You have partaken spiritually from the Jews, right? Salvation is of the Jews. The apostles were all Jews. And he says, the least you can do in thanks for your Bible and for your salvation is send them a few bucks when they're having a hard time. That's the least you can do. I mean, if you listen, the spiritual things are much more valuable than the carnal things.
Amen.
Right? And when we have a missionary or a preacher come here to preach, right? We should give. We should help them out when they come here, right? Do you like to drive in a car for 15 hours when you're 75 years old? You know, you like to stuff into a plane and go through security and sleep in a bed that's not yours, right? And it's not fun. It's hard work, you know. And when a person gives their life to the Word of God and moves their family across the world, right? The very least we can do is open our pocketbook. Right? When they spiritually encourage us and edify us and encourage us to tell people about Jesus and encourage us to pray for souls and to get a vision beyond ourselves, right? And they minister to us the Word of God. It's nothing to minister unto them carnal things, right? And we shouldn't be looking to skate on that, and we should be looking to at least bless them in a small way. And that's a small blessing. If we value spiritual things like they should be valued, then helping someone out carnally is a small price to pay. And it shows how carnal and how materialistic we are, right? When we're not willing, especially when we're able to give and to help missions and to help evangelists when they come through. It shows what we really value. And what do you mean? I mean, next time that we have one come through, just whatever you were thinking of giving, just double it for the heck of it. You know, make it 10 instead of 5 next time. You know, and I'm serious.
Amen.
And I'm joking about the 5 and 10, you know. But some Christians are like that, man. I mean, they give more to the waiter with the waitress than they do to a guy that gives them the Word of God. You know, and it's. I know some people don't have it, but some people do. You know, and anyways, okay. So what's Paul doing? He's. You know what this? You know what money is? It's a menial task. You say it's a menial task. Yeah, it is. I mean, you want to know what Christ thought about money? Look who he gave. Look who was the treasurer in his church. Judas. Amen, Brother Joe. You know what I'm saying, though? That's what the Lord thought of money. Well, what's Judas going to do with it? Whatever, we're good. I mean, if he slips a few coins out of the bag, whatever, man, we can go fishing and, you know, just get a coin out of the fish's mouth, right? But it's something that is not the it doesn't seem like it's the most important thing, but it's something that has to be done. Amen. It's necessary, right? This place would fall apart if someone wasn't keeping the books and making sure the bills got paid, right? We wouldn't be going on very long here. Amen. There's some things that don't, you know, they don't seem as important, but boy, as soon as someone quits doing them, you notice pretty quick. You'd notice pretty quick if no one vacuumed in here. You know? You'd notice pretty quick if someone didn't check the toilets. Amen. Amen. That stuff has to be done. And if Paul didn't take it lightly and this man had the mysteries of the kingdom of God, then I don't think we should. Because if the king asks you to do it, it's something that's important. Amen, amen. All right. Now, he's talking about an offering, and that offering is talked about in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And look at 1 Corinthians 16. Look at 1 Corinthians 16. And it was a collection for the saints. And so he was passing through Macedonia and Corinth and Achaia and all this area, all this place where he had started churches. And he was going back to Jerusalem to a feast. And he said, I'm going back there, but I want to make a contribution to the poor there. They had a lot of poor there. And so he was gathering this offering to bring back to Jerusalem. It says in 1 Corinthians 16:1, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." Right? So you say, how should I give? According to how much God's blessed you. Amen. Amen. Has God blessed you?
Yeah.
All right, right. We should let our generosity reflect that. Amen. And so he says, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So in other words, he said, don't make me come and do the dancing bear act, right? And get the thermometer out and say, yeah, right. Let's pass the place. Let's just have it ready when I come. That's not really my thing. I'm not a big fundraiser, right? Yeah. And so he says that there be no gatherings when I come. So plan on it. And that's good. You know, we ought to plan to give. Amen. That's what he said. He said, it lay by him in store. Have it ready. Have it ready, right? So, you know, Brother Gip comes into town. Brother Donovan comes into town. Someone's preaching, right? And they'll be like, oh. Right? Well, you've known about it for 3 months. Amen. Right? Everything else we do, we plan. Right? You know, you hit the ATM before you take a vacation, right? You make sure you got your credit card with you. Maybe that's what we should do. Maybe we should have I think we should just do it. I think the deacons should walk around with one of them swiper things. A card reader, whatever. Right? But it's okay. Hey, be purposeful. Be purposeful in your giving. Amen. And Paul says, hey, this is a small thing that we do. If we have partaken of their spiritual things, let's minister carnal things to them. Let's make sure they got something to eat. And so that's what he's doing. And so when in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, when he says, I'm bragging on the grace given to the church of Macedonia, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about those poor people in Macedonia that gave what they could to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So this offering is a major subject in Paul's epistles, and it's kind of woven through several books. And what he's doing is he's headed back to Jerusalem but for this offering, but the trip seemed to develop into more. Look at Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. And in Acts chapter 20, Paul's coming to the end of this missionary journey, and he is he's passing back through and visiting churches that he had been at before, or churches that he had started. And like you see in Acts chapter 20, verse 2, he came into Greece, right? And then verse 3, he was about to sail into Syria, but he purposed to return through Macedonia instead. And then you have Berea and the Thessalonians in verse 4, right? And Philippi. So he's still across the Aegean here. He's still in Europe. But he eventually comes across the straits there. And ends up in Asia, and let's look down here a little further, and verse 13, and we went before the ship and we sailed to Assos there, intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he had met with us in Assos, we took him in and sailed to Mytilene, and we sailed thence. And came the next day over to Chios, and the next day we arrived at Samos. And so now he's coming over into, he's going toward mainland Asia. And look what it says in verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus, because he would not spend the time in Asia. For he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so he's moving south down the coast. Right, and he's going to hug that coastline and eventually head over toward Antioch and then down south past what today would be Lebanon and go to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's going that way, but they're going to stop and he's going to talk to the church at Ephesus that he had started a long time before. All right, so he's in Ephesus. Now look what he says here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. And he's talking to the Ephesian elders. And look what he says in verse 21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Now look what he says. I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, saving that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus. And so Paul is purposed to go to Jerusalem, but it seems it's more than an offering here. It seems to have developed into more. He actually wants to go and keep a feast at Jerusalem. He wants to keep a feast there. And there's a reason for that. Look at Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21. And Acts chapter 21. And so he leaves Ephesus in Acts chapter 21. Look at verse 4. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. So now he's warned to not go to Jerusalem. And look again at verse 11 or verse 10. And we tarried there many days. And they're at Caesarea now. And we tarried there many days, and there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when he heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, what you have going on here with Paul is this trip to Jerusalem was initially intended to take an offering there, but it looks like he also wanted to go and reach his own people, because he wanted to get there at a feast time. If you go back to Acts chapter 20, and look what it says here in verse 16. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia. Look what it says. For he hasted, if it were possible, for him to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so Paul wanted to keep this feast at Jerusalem, and he wanted to be there the day of Pentecost. Look at what it says here in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and look what it says in verse 21. And after these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. And so Paul wanted to go back to Jerusalem. But I want you to notice something interesting about your Bible here, is that Paul said that he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, right? Look at Acts chapter 20 and verse 22. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit. Is that Spirit a little S or a big S? That's a little S. I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem. Back there in Acts 19:21, it says that he purposed in the Spirit, right? Little s. And yet when you go to Acts 21 verse 4, that man says to Paul through the Spirit. Is that a capital S or a little s? That's a capital. So if it's a capital S, who's it talking about? Holy Spirit. Here in verse 11 of chapter 21, thus saith the who? Holy Ghost, right? Not any ghost, the Holy Ghost. Right. That's the Holy Spirit. Okay? So you got a couple things going on here. You have Paul's spirit. That's not necessarily a bad spirit, right? But it's his human spirit. Right? And you have the Holy Spirit. Now, as Christians, we have both of those spirits inside of us, right? The spirit of man is just the life. life that you have, your breath, right? And that you can have a good spirit and a bad spirit. You can have team spirit, right? You can have patriotic spirit. You can have a depressed spirit, right? That human spirit has to do with your attitude and your will, right? But notice, hold your place here in Acts 21, and look over here at Romans. Romans 1. Look at Romans 1. And you know, I'll just say this. It's easy to get your spirit sometimes confused with the Holy Spirit. You know, people say this stuff to me, you know. You just say, oh, I prayed about it. Okay. You know, if I had a dollar for every time someone did something stupid that they prayed about. Right? And here's some men speaking to Paul through the Spirit, saying, hey. Right? The Spirit says, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go. And Paul says, I got to go. Now look, he's not going to Jerusalem to do something wrong. Right? He's bringing this offering. And also, he loves his people. Right? But we know that the story progresses that he goes to Jerusalem. James comes up to him and says, man, there's a lot of Jews here that keep the law. And they say they're hearing that you don't act like a Jew. Paul had shaved his head because he had a vow. And so he went in the temple and started acting like a Jew. And, of course, they arrested him there because they found out who he was. He ends up getting arrested, right? The rest of the book is the story of Paul's imprisonment and him going and standing before different governors and different judges, deciding what they're going to do with him. He's a political hot potato, essentially. And but the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't take lightly God leading others to warn us about things. Right? I like what Spurgeon said. He said, you know, those people, that it's amazing to me that people who think so much of what the Lord leads them to do think so little of what the Lord leads others to do. You know? And look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my what?
Spirit.
Spirit in the gospel of his Son. So you know what Paul, as a general rule, Paul's spirit, Paul's attitude, Paul's will was in line with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we know that from reading about him. We know that from reading him and reading what he writes. He's a spirit-filled man. And I mean, I would wager with Paul most of the time, his spirit is in line with the Holy Spirit, 100%. Wouldn't you think? Sure, but he is human, right? Now look at Romans chapter, look at Romans chapter 9. What gets them? Well, same thing that gets us, you know. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. Boy, Paul loved his people. You know, every town he went to the synagogue first, right? So Paul had a desire to see Jews saved, right? And that desire never went away. The book of Acts ends when he gets to Rome. What's the first thing he does when he gets to Rome? He calls the elders of the synagogue. He calls the Jews. He says, I'm here. Let me tell you something about Jesus Christ. You've heard of me. Let me give you the skinny here. I mean, he never lost his love for his people, and I don't think he should have. But what we've read in Romans 15 is that his calling very clearly was who? He was called to the Gentiles, right? And, you know, his human spirit, his heart, his love for his family, his love for his kin, probably here kind of persuaded him maybe a little bit away from God's perfect will in his life. And it's very instructive for a Christian, right? We can let our heart, we can let our natural affection for some hinder us from seeing God's will for us and for others. And it's just, you know, for parents, it's always good to remember that, you know. And Paul here, he allowed a very sincere thing to distract him from the thing. All right? And I think it's great that the Holy Spirit records it. I think it's great. Right. Well, because great men are not always wise, right? And I think it's great that the Lord records sometimes the where his servants mess up. And listen, the Lord, look at Acts 22. We're going to finish up here, let you go. But look at Acts chapter 22. The Lord had warned him. The Lord had warned him before to stay away from Jerusalem. And look at Acts chapter 22. Look at Acts chapter 22 and look at verse. This is Paul when he's giving his testimony. And verse 22 and look at verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem. So this is Paul rehearsing after he had got saved. When I was coming into Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance. And I saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of where? Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. So, and then Paul talks to him. He said, Lord, I know they know I am imprisoned and beaten every synagogue, them that believed on me. When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was also standing by and consenting unto his death, kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, whatever, Paul. Okay. Did you, yeah, I get it. You know, you're mansplaining to me, Paul. You know what I'm saying? Yeah, he's a Jew. And Lord, they know, you know, I know. I do know. And I know you're smart too. But look what the Lord says. And he said unto me, okay. I get it now. Never mind. I didn't. You know what? I was wrong what I told you. Now that you're explaining to me some things, Paul, I think maybe I'll change my plan for you. No, what does he say? Depart. Get your butt out of here. And he didn't say that, but depart. For I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. That's what the Lord told him to do. His heart was for his people, but listen, God used him in a different way, and he used other people to reach his people, right? But when he goes back to Jerusalem, he ends up getting arrested. The Lord told him very, very, very clearly, this is not your calling. Right? It's the human spirit. It's the human heart. And sometimes we don't see things clearly when some of that natural affection gets in the way. But I want you to look here at what's great about it. Look at Acts chapter 23. So Paul got arrested. But look what it says here in Acts chapter 23. And verse 11. So here Paul's in jail, and it says, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. Yeah. This is what I love. You know, the Lord. So here's Paul, and he's like, I wonder if I did the right thing. You know, he's probably laying in his cell, thinking, well. And all of a sudden, the Lord shows up. The Lord stood by him. The Lord's not going anywhere. And said, be of good cheer, Paul. Hey, it's all right, buddy. So you're in jail, huh? No. Well, I wish someone would have warned you. Hey, buddy. How's it going? Be of good cheer, Paul. It's all right. So you messed up. For as thou hast testified to me in Jerusalem, so must thou also bear witness at where? At Rome. Well, what happens? I want to finish up, but look what he says here in Acts 25. And this is a couple years later, and Paul's in jail, right? And he's brought back and forth from different rulers in the area, Caesarea and Jerusalem. And look what it says here in verse 9. But Festus, willing to do the pleasure, answered Paul and said, "Wilt thou go up to Jerusalem and there be judged of these things before me?" Then said Paul, "I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest." So Paul appealed to Caesar, verse 12. Then Festus, when he had conferred with the council, answered, "Hast thou appealed unto Caesar? Unto Caesar thou shalt go." So in spite of the fact that Paul went to Jerusalem and got arrested, you know where he ended up? He ended up in Rome. In fact, later on they say, man, we would have set this guy at liberty, but he already filed the complaint that he wanted to go and have that, you know, inquisito with Caesar. Hey, this man could have been set at liberty had he not appealed unto Caesar. But what's Paul doing? He's like, well, I messed up. I better get back to Rome. So I think I'll use legal means to do so. So he says, I don't want to be tried before the Jews' court. We know what they're going to do. We know what they did to Christ, and we know what they did to Stephen. He said, I'll take my chances with a heathen king. So as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, and he ends up where God wanted him to go in the first place. And I think that even in Paul's, if you want to call it disobedience, right, he's a great example of what God does with a Christian. Because what's the Bible say? All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And you know what we see with Paul? We see that God called him to do something, and by hook or by crook, he was going to do it. And Paul, as a special servant of God, was not as much in control of his life as he thought he was.
Right.
He was someone special. He was someone that God had called to do something important. And that's why the Lord said to Ananias, the man that baptized me, he said, that man's a chosen vessel unto me. And I'm going to use him for this. And he might have different plans, but I'm going to work out what I want to do with him. And so we see that in Paul's life, that at the end of the book of Acts, where's he at? He's in Rome. And you know what? People end up in Caesar's household getting saved, and you know, he goes to the center of the Roman Empire, and all roads lead to Rome, and he led people to the Lord there, and the gospel spread throughout the Roman Empire, which is exactly what God wanted. And I guess, you know, I love the old, I don't know, it was hanging in my dad's office for years. It said, have you found yourself on the wrong path? God allows U-turns. Well, I'm not, you know what, this wasn't a good idea. Well, guess what? Turn around. If you're not dead, there's still time to start over and do the right thing and end up where God wants you. And maybe you took the long route. Maybe you took the long route, but in the end, he ended up where God wanted him to be and probably learned a valuable lesson along the way. Father, we love you. We thank you for the word of God, and I pray that you would bless us as we go home.